We'll be in Psalm 110 this morning. Psalm 110. We'll speak on the subject of King of Kings. King of Kings this morning. Thinking about this week, thinking about the Independence Day in America, and I just got to thinking about our heavenly King and our Savior, who is King over all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I thought about that and was doing some study. I was drawn over here to Psalm 110, and basically everything I wanted to say was right here. So it just fits so well. So we'll read these seven verses. It's a psalm written by David, and it is so clearly, so wonderfully about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the coming King. I hope this is an encouragement to you here this morning. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, I am an American this morning. I'm proud to be an American. Sometimes I wonder if I'm more proud to be a Texan, but yeah, you know, they go hand in hand, right? But I love our nation, its history, its ideals. Hearing patriotic songs, you hear, you go to a ball game and you see, you know, I love when they bring out the big old flags and you hear the national anthem. It's hard not to get a tear in your eye, get a little choked up when you think about our nation. I know it's not perfect. No nation is, because we're all sinners, right? So there's no perfect nation, but I believe we're in the best one. And I was just thinking about it this past week, getting ready for the presidential election. This makes such a wonderful time of year, watching the debate, and I'm trying not to comment on that. But other than to say, out of 340 million people, that's the best we can do. Yeah, thank you. But, you know, there's a lot of anxiety about the outcome of the election. A lot of people will say things, oh, my goodness, if that guy gets elected, this will happen. And there's just, sometimes it makes you wish things worked a little bit differently. Sometimes, well, if we had a king, and, well, we saw how well that worked out. We rebelled, George Washington fought a whole war, so I don't have to care about Prince William and Kate and all them, okay? So, anyway. You know our nation gets frustrating. And like I say, you turn on TV, turn on radio, you'll get emails on Facebook and all kinds of things. But my goodness, if this happens, this gets elected, this bill passes, America will stop being America. And, but I thank God for America. I'm glad today, though, my hope is not in America. Not in the president, not in the Supreme Court, not in the Senate, not in the House of Representatives. You see, I do have a king this morning. And you do too, whether you realize it, whether you acknowledge it or not. I've thought of a very famous sermon. If you've never listened to it, you ought to look it up. It's all over the place. But an old black preacher named S.M. Lockridge preached a sermon, and it's either called My King or Amen. It's titled different things, but he was talking about, and it's, boy, it's great. I should have just played it this morning. Y'all probably been in this thinking, oh, I wish you would have just played that this morning. But he, at the beginning of that sermon, he talks about how Jesus is a seven-way king. He says he's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, a national king. He's the king of righteousness, the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven, the king of glory. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. My king doesn't have to worry about getting reelected. He doesn't have to worry about being impeached. He doesn't have to worry about poll numbers. He doesn't have to worry about a revolution or an insurrection to kick him out of office. My king is king and will always be king. That's what Psalm 110 is about. It's about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, the greatness of his reign. It's an amazing psalm. It's one of, by the way, the most quoted passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Christ quotes from it, from verse 1. Hebrews goes into verse 4. Peter quotes from it. It's amazing how many times this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. It's David here, who is the king, who God placed on the throne in a miraculous, amazing way, the great king after God's own heart. Yet he's looking down the line there in verse 1, saying, "The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord," who he's talking about the coming Messiah, his great, 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 great grandson, Jesus Christ, who's coming. And he's acknowledging the greatness of the Messiah to come. It's full of hope. It's full of an expectation of great things to come. It pictures a day that David longed to see and that we also long for. It's a day when Christ is glorified above all, when he is victorious and undisputed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want us to see first off the undisputable right. The undisputable right in verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." A ruler is only as strong as a person who puts him in office. Maybe history of the world, a military, you have a military coup and they put the person in office. Well, until a bigger military comes, that works. Perhaps it's a peasant's revolt and they put their own person in power. Well, somebody more powerful comes along, they put their guy in. Maybe it's the aristocracy. But you're only as good as the people, the power and the influence behind the throne. However that goes, so goes the king. But you look here, who put Christ, who exalted him, who made him King of Kings, who made him Lord of Lords? The Lord. That's Jehovah, all caps in most English Bibles. This Jehovah, God, in all his power and authority has placed Christ on the throne. No one can usurp God's authority in this matter. There won't be a recount. You don't have to worry about the Supreme Court overturning something. God put Christ on the throne. None can remove him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I'm so glad it's not up to me to make Christ the king. You ever think about that? He's not relying on me making him king. I'm glad it's not up to us as a church and Christians to go out and make him king of the world, to conquer in his name. Some people get mixed up on that. Our job is to go out. We're just heralds. We're just ambassadors. We go out and we proclaim the coming king. We proclaim his greatness. We proclaim the gospel invitation for all to join his coming kingdom. Well, some people say, well, don't you mean that Christ will be king? And I'm looking forward to that day when Christ will come again, when he will rule and reign from Jerusalem on a throne for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. That day is coming. He's not done on this earth yet. He's coming back. So, well, he will be king, right? No, God said it's going to happen. It's just as good as if it has. It will happen. Christ will reign over the earth one day. You can mark it down. It will happen. Bible prophecy is pre-written history. It will happen. But at the same time, Christ already is reigning. He's still sovereign over all. He is still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He doesn't have to wait till we get into Revelation time things to be king. He is the king. You can go ahead today, you can mock him, you can go ahead today, you can deny him. But let's just see what happens, because he is king. He will be king, but he is king. The second thing I want you to see is the unparalleled reign in verses 2 and 3. The unparalleled reign. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. People today still marvel. In fact, I'm listening to a podcast right now, one of my favorite ones called Hardcore History. Plug in for one of my favorite podcasts. But and he's talking about the rise of Alexander the Great and talking about his parents and the world and their personalities, just a lot of things. But we look back and we look at the rise of men like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, these great men of history. And you look back and you see these great men, their rise, their reign, and that conquered the vast sections of the globe. But when it comes to my king, the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at these other men, and let me say, you ain't seen nothing yet. All the forces of hell have tried and will try to stop Christ from his throne. By the way, I believe that that rise in anti-Semitism, even the news, even the secular people talking about anti-Semitism, people hating the Jews, I think that that is demonic, and I think that's Satan trying to stop, in a sense, trying to stop what is to come. If there's no Jews, there's no kingdom. He can't be king of the Jews if there's no Jews. It's demonic. But no enemy can stop Christ. He will take up the scepter that Jacob saw in Genesis 49:10, said the scepter wouldn't depart from the tribe of Judah. He will break his enemies with the rod of iron, as seen in Psalm 2, verse 9. In the day of his coming and of his victory, his people, the Jewish people, will rise and join him. They will receive him. The Jews that survived the horrors of the tribulation period, they will embrace their Messiah. That's the key turning point. They finally turn back to their Messiah, and he comes back to rescue them. It will be the dawning of the greatest day this world has ever known. That's where you get those references at the end of verse 3, talking about the dew and the morning. It's the dawning of a great new day when Christ has returned. It's a fresh start when the Creator rules over his creation. You know, we sing, and I love the song, we sing about what a day that will be, and we talk about heaven and being in heaven, seeing Christ, seeing loved ones. But can I tell you, what a day that will be when Christ comes back to this earth. What a day that will be when he returns in power and glory. You can read about it, Revelation 19. I love this passage. I get goosebumps reading this passage, Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my king this morning. Christ is coming back. Be like, nothing you've ever seen, nothing you can imagine as great as that day when our king comes back to set up his kingdom. The third thing I want you to see is a very interesting thing about the kingship of Christ. And this is the unprecedented role. The unprecedented role. In verse number 4, and I think this is the apex of this psalm. I think this is another one of those psalms you kind of build up into the middle, and the climax is actually in the middle of it. And it says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek, just to remind you, and I'm sure you've probably heard preaching or Sunday school lessons on this, but Melchizedek is a kind of a mysterious figure that you meet over in the book of Genesis. Abraham, after going to war and winning some battles, and he's got some loot and things that he's accumulated from that, he goes to this man. He's described as the king of Salem, there probably at Jerusalem. And Abraham pays him tithes. That's acknowledging an authority there. And he's just mentioned in that one little passage there. But there's two things unique about Melchizedek, because he's a king, but he's also a priest. And there's two unique things. And one that's highlighted in the book of Hebrews is that he's not a hereditary priest like Aaron. In the Jewish faith, if you want to be, not just anybody could be a priest. Your great, 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 great granddad had to be Aaron. It had to be Levi. You had to be of a certain tribe. Not just anyone could be a priest. So it's very unique. He doesn't have that hereditary claim to this. But also that he is a king. Now this is interesting, because this is something, as great a king as David is, he could never say that he was a priest. Now, I've read theories, people say, oh, he did act as a priest, and he did not act as a priest. He was not a priest. He did not act in the place of a priest. In fact, every time a king acts in the role of a priest, it does not go well. Go ask Saul about that when he offered the sacrifice instead of waiting Samuel. Go ask Uzziah when he went to offer incense in the temple and got struck with leprosy. There is a clear line in Scripture between the roles of the Jewish king and the Jewish priesthood. But the Messiah that is to come, as David's looking down the line of history, he would not just be a king. He would be a priest also. He would be a priest king. He would himself be the sacrifice for our sins. He would himself offer his own blood. He's both the sacrifice and the officiant, if you will. He offers his own blood as the payment for our sins. He would himself mediate. It's one of the roles of a priest, to mediate between God and man. Who is our mediator? We talked about it in Sunday school. It is Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. That's what makes the kingdom of Christ so amazing, so wonderful. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not just about power. It's not just about politics. It's not just about taxes and how much land you control. But we have a priest for a king. We have a mediator. We have the sacrifice as our head. It's an amazing, amazing thought. We have a heavenly kingdom. And one day, that heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom combine. And like I said, what a day that will be, when we see that there at the end of the book of Revelation. The fourth thing I want us to see is the unrelenting rage. The unrelenting rage. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. My mind went over to the book of Revelation again, but this time to chapter 5. And there's this great scene there in chapter 4 or 5 around the throne of God, and you have the 24 elders, and you have the four beasts. And by the way, you want a glimpse of what heaven's like? Go read those chapters. I think you'll get the best picture of what heaven's going to be like around the presence of God in those two chapters. But in that scene, in the right hand of God, there's a book, and I'm going to chase down what all that is. But this book, and they're looking for someone who's able to open it. Who has the right, the authority, the power to open this book? And as John sees this vision, he begins to weep, because it's something he longed for, because it has to do with the millennial kingdom, I think, coming. Anyway, verse 5. It says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the lion," he's described as a lion, "of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth." I love the difference here between what's announced and what is revealed. What's announced is, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. What appears is the lamb, as it had been slain. By the way, that's how John the Baptist identified Christ. He didn't say, behold the lion. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's how he came the first time. The first time Christ came to this earth, his first coming. He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's why he was born. He was born in the stable. Think about a stable. Where else would a sacrificial lamb be born? He was born in Bethlehem. You know what they raised in Bethlehem? The sacrificial sheep for the temple. It all lines up. He was born to be the sacrifice. When was he killed? He was killed right there around Passover. All the signs, all the symbols, everything pointing to what he would do for mankind. That's when he came the first time. But that's not how he's coming back. That's not how he's coming back. He's coming back in power. He's coming back in majesty. He's coming back as the lion when he returns again. Too many today, they view Christ only as meek and mild and loving and caring. And Christ is. I do not want to dispute that or take away from that. You'll find no greater love, no greater mercy, no greater grace than you will find in Jesus Christ. But friends, you better know that that's not all there is to Christ. He's also a God of justice and judgment. And by the way, you can't have one of those without the other. There's a certain balance that goes into having these things, a completeness. There's coming a day when he will break his enemies with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces. That's Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. There's coming a day when he will destroy his enemies with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. None will be able to oppose him. He will be victorious. One day the Lamb will return, but he'll be a lion. That's what we read about over in Revelation chapter number 19. When our King comes, no one will be able to oppose him. And by the way, what do you think the Battle of Armageddon is about? One of it's the destruction of the Jews, but part of it is to stop the coming of the King. Satan is trying to stop him from coming back. None will be able to oppose him. And when he comes back, it'll be a day of reckoning for those who have opposed him, those who have those who have persecuted his people. It'll be a great day of reckoning, a very dark day for many people. While it's a day of great hope for many, it's also a very dark day for the enemies of Christ. The fifth thing I want us to see this morning is the unstoppable result. The unstoppable result in verse number 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Now this verse, I mean, I was just reading right through this. This verse just is kind of puzzling to me. It doesn't seem to fit, in a sense, with the rest of it. I thought about, in musical terms, I thought about Beethoven music. Why? I'm not a big classical music guy, but I thought about Beethoven. And I thought about if you were to start playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, we all know that one. And we were up there playing that with a big orchestra. I mean, it's loud and it's, very triumphant. And you have that. But what if all of a sudden in the middle of that we skipped and it turns into his Moonlight Sonata on the piano? Do, 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 do. Don't know that one? It's kind of hard for me to do with voice, but anyway. But you go from something very powerful, something very dynamic, to something very soft and calm and relaxing. That's almost the way I feel about this last verse as I'm reading along. But why is this here? And I'm going to tell you what this emphasizes. It emphasizes the surety of everything that comes before. It comes from the inevitability of the outcome. Christ will be victorious. There's no question of this. Some point today, I think the Rangers will play. There's a question. Will they win? The way they're playing, probably not. But you don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes you ever rewatch an old game. Sometimes, you know, they'll replay old Super Bowls or, you know, old baseball games or something on TV and you watch them. You know what? That last, the World Series, that last game where the Rangers won it all, rewatching that, I rewatched part of it one time. I was like, you know what? This is really relaxing watching it now. I know what happens. I don't have to worry about it. But listen, when we're talking about here, this last, because everything, there's a calmness to this. It's going to happen. That's what I think this is. This is kind of like, I thought of the Lone Ranger. Okay, old head, okay? But I thought of the Lone Ranger, and you watch those old Lone Ranger shows, and at some point, oh, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, they're tied up, and they're in a barn, and the bad guy set it on fire. Oh, no! That's the end of the TV show, right? They're going to kill the Lone Ranger. But then you look at the TV guide, and you know what's on next? Another Lone Ranger episode. There comes a point you kind of stop worrying about the Lone Ranger coming through, because he always does. There's just very little drama into it. It's hard to be worried when you know the income. Well, here we see the character of Christ's conquest. It is so sure. There's no drama to it. There's no hurry. There's no rush. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I was leading an army and I wanted to, and I was, you know, conquering, I'd be like, let's go. Let's don't give them a chance to regroup. Don't give them a chance to set up a defense. Let's move. Let's press, because I don't want to give my enemy a chance to beat me. But here we have, Christ doesn't have to push himself. As this ties into kind of the assault that we see, the campaign we see in verses 5 and 6, and it says, as you're going on this battle, going through a desert place, and you come across a little stream. They call them wadis. It's kind of a fun word. Over there, these little seasonal streams in the desert parts of Judea. And you're coming through this desert area, and there's a stream. He has time to stop, scoop up water, take a drink of water. It's a picture of he's not in a rush. He's not in a hurry. His victory is sure. He's not even having to strain himself to win the battle. He doesn't have to keep going. And I think over in the book of 1 Samuel, talks about Saul, the battle with Saul, where he tells the people, don't stop, don't eat, don't, you got to keep pressing forward. It was a stupid mistake he made. But it was how desperate he was for a victory. Well, here, this is the total opposite here with Christ. Christ's like, hey, I can stop and get a drink of water. everything's going to be fine. And by the way, it talks about the head being lifted up. His head's lifted up because his confidence, victory. It's no question. There's no drama. He will win. And by the way, the head being lifted up, there's two ways you can read that. It can be about his head. It could be about our heads. That we are encouraged because we see our leader. He's not worried. He's not panicked. Go read about the Civil War. Go read about Stonewall Jackson. His men would, the midst of battle, they'd look out and there's Stonewall Jackson. They got the name Stonewall because he stood there like a stone wall. He didn't move. And his men would look at that and say, well, our general's not worried. We shouldn't be worried. And people would take courage by that courage and that boldness and that calmness of their generals. That's what we can do when we see Christ. There's no question. Will Christ reign? Yes. Yes, he will reign. Is Christ reigning? Yes, he is. Is Christ over all? Yes. We don't have to wait for the polls. We don't have to wait for an election. We don't have to worry about Satan stopping him. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. There's nothing that can surprise him. You know, nothing ever occurs to God. Every now and then something, oh, I never thought about that. I never saw it that way. That doesn't happen to God. He knows everything. He's not surprised. He's not ambushed. He's not outmanned. He's not outpowered. There's nothing that will worry him. Look at the peace of Christ. Think back. Remember when the disciples were in the boat with Christ in the midst of the storm? What was Christ doing? He was asleep, perfectly calm. Wakes up, oh, you have a little faith. And you think God was going to drown the Messiah? I mean, really? They were safe. Think of that peace in the midst of the storm. He has that same peace in the midst of the battle. That's the picture in verse 7. It's a wonderful picture that you see. That peace that he has, we'll go back to the book of John. This is on my notes. But he talks about he has a peace that he gives to us. That's that kind of peace. You want peace in the day of trouble. You want peace in your heart. There's nowhere better to find it than in Christ. Wrap this up this morning. Three quick things. First off, I want to say we need to take courage. We need to take courage this morning. It's easy to get hopeless. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to feel like there's no use, that we're wasting our time. We try to do what's right, and it just, the world's getting worse. You try to do what's right, and the world just continues to go down, sliding away from God. But we need to take courage this morning. The battle may seem hopeless. It may seem like, oh my goodness, we may not make it out of this one, but the war ain't over yet. And I already know who the winner is. We already know what the final score is. By the way, I would say the final score is Jesus Christ, infinity, to devil, zero, or negative infinity. It's not close. This isn't like the movies where, you know, it's a basketball game and they hit the miracle three-pointer at the end to win it. That's not what this is. This is a complete blowout. None can compare to Christ. We can take courage this morning. Who will defeat Christ? No one. Who can pluck you out of his hand? No one. Who will stop his kingdom? No one. Who will stop his truth from being true? No one. Take courage this morning. Your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords will always be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I remind you that if things of this world, and I would say here, especially in this season, especially after that debate, if your rulers get you down and things of this world get you down, remember the King that you do serve. I'm so glad again that I don't have to hope in Washington or Austin. I know there's some good guys in there. There's a few, but I don't have to worry. That's not my hope. I serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It's who I serve. Everything else may fade away. Everything else will falter. Everything else will fail, but Christ will remain true and faithful. And the last thing, as musicians come, is we need to be ready for the King to return. I read from the book of Philippians chapter number 2 earlier, but it talks about how everyone will stand before Christ. This is something you can't get out of. You can skip out on a jury summons. You can skip out on a lot of things, but you cannot skip out on this one appointment, and that is you will stand before Christ one day. Now, there's two ways that that works. You can stand before Him as his servant on His side. And there's a big difference there. There's blessing and reward in that. You can bow the knee now willingly, or there will come a day when you will stand before Him and your judgment is final, and you're forced to bow the knee before Him and acknowledge He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. You need to acknowledge that now. You need to submit now to Him. Come running to Him. Accept His grace. Accept His love now. Don't wait. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 12. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't even highlight this. There's all kinds of links back to Psalm 1 and 2 in this Psalm 110. But Psalm chapter 2 talks about the people of the world wanting to stop the coming Messiah and God laughing at them. Like, what are they doing? They can't stop me. But the last part of that psalm has this wonderful verse. Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. There's two choices before you. You kiss the Son now. You accept Him now. You love Him now. You bow the knee now. Or you perish, and in His wrath, you're forced to acknowledge, yes, He really was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't make the mistake and wait too long to accept Christ. Do it today. Do it today. Don't wait too long. As musicians get ready, what number there, Owen? 326. 326 in the Heavenly Highways, if you want to sing along with that. Or the Baptist Hymnal, sorry. But if you, altar's open, maybe you need to come down. Just thank Him for being the great King. Maybe you need to sit down and resubmit yourself to Him. Bow the knee now and say, oh, God, I've gotten away. I need to get back to serving You like I should. Maybe say, I've never done that before. I don't know Him. We can take the Bible and we can show you what it is to accept Christ now. Don't put it off. Do not delay. Kiss the Son now. Accept Him today while you can. If you'll stand, I'll pray and the invitation will be open. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the wonderful truth of Scripture. I'm so glad that the end is not in dispute. It's not in doubt. I'm glad I know that the final victory belongs to You, and that in the end, Christ will be supreme. He will be exalted. I'm glad to know that those who take up that invitation to accept Him, Lord, that they don't have to taste of that wrath. They don't have to taste of that judgment. Lord, help us take courage to be bold, because we have a sure King. We have a sure ruler. His kingdom, His rule, none can oppose it. None can hinder it. None can stop it. Let us take boldness and courage from that. But let us also see the greatness, the importance, the certain terror that comes with the greatness of that coming kingdom. Let it humble us, most importantly, to accept that coming King as our Lord and Savior before it's too late. But for those Christians, let us see what is coming. Let us renew our service to Him. Thank You for the promises of Scripture. Thank You for the hope that is to come. Encourage us and challenge us, I pray, with the thoughts of our great King, the day when we'll stand before Him and give a report of ourselves. May it be a happy day for us. Prepare us for that day, I pray, in Thy holy name. Amen.